you're excited about the hope we have in Christ Jesus? Okay, three of us. Good. How many, is there anyone else? How many are excited about the hope we have in Christ Jesus? Let me hear it. Yeah. All right. Awesome. At this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids. For everyone else, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers. Now, we are in the midst of our series, Stories of Hope, and Jeremiah writes this in the book of Lamentations, which is an unlikely book. It's a book of sorrow and great grieving, but he recognizes this, that because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Aren't you grateful for the Lord's great love for us? That he loves us and he cares for us so deeply. Well, I came across a phrase and I was like going, oh, I'm trying to remember the what it's kind of rooted in. But have you ever heard the phrase running the gauntlet? Okay, a few of us, running the gauntlet. Now, part of what they were talking about is this thing that would happen where you had to, run between certain things. Well, as I was looking at it, there's this thing called the Council of Pikes that took place in the 16th century in Germany. What would happen at the Council of Pikes if there was someone who was in the military and maybe they had deserted or they had disobeyed or, something, they would bring them to trial at the Court of Pikes. And if the individual was found guilty, what they would do is they would line soldiers up on two sides and they would all hold pikes. Now, by talking about pikes, some of you are fishermen and you're thinking a fish, a northern pike, but that's not what we're talking about. The Council of Pikes, the pike was a long, sharp, pointy stick. And if the individual was found guilty, they lined a line of soldiers this way, a line of soldiers this way. They all had a sharp stick, and the individual was told, you have to start here and you have to run through. And I want you to know, nobody ever made it through. Like, you started running, and someone may have missed, but somebody else would come off. And so, get you. And so eventually, people between the start and the end, they would end up dying because the lethality of the Court of the Pikes. And this idea is part of the idea where we get running the gauntlet. Now, the Romans did something similar. When the navies way back in the day would do things, they would do something similar. If somebody wasn't doing their task on a boat, they'd line people up, and they would run through, and they would use ropes to beat people as they went through as a type of punishment. Some cultures use sticks. But the idea is that you're going through something and you're not sure if you're going to make it through. You're running the gauntlet. Now, when I was young and we played hockey, we did a form of running the gauntlet, but with no lethality. Praise Jesus for that. What would happen is during practice, you would line the whole team up in front of the boards. And then what you had to do is they would send... If it was your turn, you had to skate down the whole thing, and everybody was pushing you and bumping you and checking you into the boards, and you just had to keep moving. And then once you got there, the next person would go through. But the idea is you got to run the gauntlet. Now, in life, there can be those times and those moments where we feel like, how are we ever going to get through this? You started something and you're moving through, but it just feels like there's stuff coming at you from all sorts of directions, and you're just like, I don't even know if I'm going to make it through. And sometimes we become incredibly overwhelmed or tired or hurt or hungry or even just feeling absolutely alone as we go through the gauntlet of life. Well, this morning I want to talk about getting through. And my big idea is this, is that there is a place God is getting us to, but first, there are things we've got to get through. So there's a place God is getting us to, but first, there are things we've got to get through. Now, how many of you are just like, this is just an exciting message already? How many of you are like going, dude, I can't wait to run the gauntlet? Like, oh my goodness. Because this is part of this idea of hope. Let me talk about hope for a moment. What is our hope? As followers of Jesus, as children of God, we have this great hope that we have a God who rescues us. That we have a God who's not indifferent to our needs and our plights and our sorrows and our challenges. And we have a God who comes to us in order to rescue us. And we've all experienced the grace that he's shown in rescuing us from our sins and from bondage so that we can begin to live the life he's created us for. So we have a God who rescues us, who brings us out. But not only do we have a God who brings us out, we have a God who's bringing us to something. That we have a God who promises good for his people. That not only does he bring us out of sin, but there's a good that he's bringing us to. How many know that God has good things in store for us? Come on now, how many know God has good things in store for us? It may be a little miserable now, but this isn't all there is because there are good things that God is bringing us to. This is what hope is. Our hope is this. God's brought us out of stuff, and God is bringing us to stuff. And our prayer and our hope is also this, that while we're in the place between where we've been rescued from and where we're getting to, we have a God who guides us in order to lead us through. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at the book of Numbers. So you want to know what my text is for this morning? The book of Numbers. One of the most exciting books or overlooked books in the Bible. Because how many of you have ever tried reading through the Bible from beginning to end? How many have done this? You're like, I'll start at Genesis, and you start out, in the beginning, God created. You're like, this is amazing. And you read through stories and stories, and then you get through Genesis. You're like, okay, let's go on to Exodus. And you start Exodus, and you're like going, okay, God brings his people out. He not only brings them out, he says, listen, there's a land I'm going to bring you to. Then they begin their journey and all this excitement, and then you start running into, like, laws. And all of a sudden, it kind of, like, slows down a little bit. And you're just like, okay, I'll get through it. It's got to get better than this. And then you turn to the book of Leviticus. And you're just like going, oh my goodness, now we're really in the deep weeds. You're like going, you know what? This reading from start to end, we're done. Let's just like pass over the next little bit and find some more stories. Right? And so many people just give up as soon as they hit Leviticus and they never get to Numbers. Now, Numbers is an amazing book. Because it's a book where they've come out of Egypt, but they're not yet to the promised land. Now, we call the book Numbers. It's called Numbers for us because of, if you look at the beginning of the book, part of the reason why it starts so slow is it begins with a census, where it just starts numbering people. How many know numbering people is not exciting stuff, right? You're like, okay, Bob had 8. Ruby had 12. Matt had 7, right? You're like going, oh my goodness. And it just goes pages, it seems, of census. And you're like going, I am so done with this. But in the Hebrew, actually, the book is not called Numbers. It's actually called Bamidbar. Everybody say Bamidbar. Bamidbar. That you feel like you're like, you know, like Hebrew, you got some Hebrew sense, right? But Bamidbar means in the desert. It means in the wilderness. And the reason it's called Bamidbar is because in the Hebrew Bible, you know how they name the first 5 books of the Bible? They name them after the first word. And the first word of Numbers is actually Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And I think this is so important because there's a place God's brought us out of. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought his people out, and he's bringing them to the promised land. But the whole book is about life in between. And God's people are waiting for the promise to be experienced. Now, in the book, there's an overarching theme, and that is this, is that God is in the midst of his people. that even though they may have come out of Egypt and they're waiting to get to the promised land, while they're moving through the wilderness, God's presence is among them. And I think this is so good, because how many know that God's presence is with us? And so what the book of Numbers is doing is it's trying to answer the question, well, what does it mean to live with God in your presence? And it'll note three things, and I'll mention them quickly. It's going to require, if God is in our midst, it's going to require attentiveness. We are going to need to be aware that God is with us. Not only that, it's going to require the ordering of our space, that the ordering of our lives begins to take place, because if God's presence is in our midst, then it's going to influence what it is we're doing. And not only that, it's going to require us to order our time. How many know that it's easy to get caught up in the hurry of life? You ever have those days where you like wake up and the moment your feet hit the ground, it doesn't seem like they stop moving until you get to bed that night? And you just get enough sleep so you can get up and do it all day. And simply because there is a hurry and there is a busyness to life, and in the midst of it, how many know sometimes the important things can get forgotten? And this is kind of what happens to God's people as they are traveling through the wilderness. And in this journey, as you read the book, they're going to go through all these different things, and they're going to have different incidents. And what we'll find out that there are things that are going to begin to cause their faith or their confidence in God just to kind of fall apart in the midst of the circumstances that are going on. And I think this is important, because how many know God's brought us out of something, and God has promised to bring us to something, but sometimes in the midst of the middle, we can encounter things where all of a sudden our faith is like, okay, so what are we going to do? And for Paul, this book was so important that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's going to reference this book and say, guys, you need to pay attention to the stories. And the reason he said it is because the things that happen, or the stories that happen, occur as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And so what I want to do for the next few moments is talk about the dangers that we must deal with in the wilderness, or the dangers that happen in between coming out and coming to the promise. Y'all ready for this one? You're like, and so this is the whole book of Numbers. We'll look at five quick accounts. First, number one danger. The first danger that we have to be aware of is that we need to be aware of the danger of our appetites hijacking our journey. That our appetites, our wantings, our desires hijacking our journey. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and it began like this. Begins like this. The rabble with them began to crave other food. Everybody say crave. Okay, you ever have those moments where you crave things? Okay, so when Rachel was expecting Samantha, our first child, she would have moments, she's just like, Dave, I so want, and then she would list it, right? And there was the one time she was like, I so want a tomato sandwich. And I'm like going, awesome, we love tomato sandwiches, toast it, tomatoes, oh, it's beautiful. And she's like, I just want... And we didn't have tomatoes, and so she sent me on a journey to find tomatoes. And I had such a hard time finding tomatoes, and I finally get to the place where I found the tomatoes. I come back home as the confident husband, because I have found the thing my wife craves. And she's like, yeah, I don't want that anymore. So I ate the tomato, right? But you know what cravings are? They're those appetites and desires. And so like the children are going through the wilderness. Children of God are going through the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They're not yet to the promised land. And it says they began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Okay, so I love the total irony of this passage. We had fish and it didn't cost us anything. I'm like, wait, when you were in Egypt, you were slaves. So what you thought was free actually was at the cost or the expense of your freedom. And they're like going, boy, don't you remember, if only we had fish. And then he goes on, and then they start thinking, oh, but fish is good, but let's add some things like cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics. It sounds like you're going to like one of those vegetable stands, right? Like all those good things, farm stands. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. If you remember the story, manna is the gift that God gave to provide for his people in the desert. But it wasn't enough. They wanted something more. You see, in the wilderness, one of the things we need to understand between going out of Egypt and to the place of God's promise is we don't always get what we want. With our appetites, there are things that we want. We're like going, boy, I would really like this. If I could just have this, this is what would make this time better. Allow me to get through the difficulty if I just had this. And our appetites and our cravings and our wantings, it can be food, relationships, it can be love, recognition, all sorts of things. But what ends up happening is as we begin to allow our cravings to lead us, they can begin to lead us astray. Paul would write the church in Philippi and simply say this, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction and their God is their stomach. Isn't that interesting? Their God is their stomach. That just means that whatever their stomach wants or their appetites want, that's the thing that's going to lead them. Sometimes in the wilderness, between the place of rescue and the place of promise, sometimes we go through seasons that are marked by scarcity. And it's so important for us to lean into and trust God's provision for us because he knows what we need. If you remember in the Lord's Prayer, there's the verse that there's that part of the prayer that says this, give us today our daily bread. To give us the stuff that we need. How many know that God will provide what we need, but not always what we want? And can we be okay with that? Can we trust what his provision is? You see, if we're not careful, the danger we have is that what our appetites will do is they will begin to hijack our journey and we'll make our journey more about what we want than what God wills. The second danger that we face is of our fears overwhelming our faith. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were on the way to the promised land, it says this in Numbers 14, 2 through 4, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Now, what's going on in this passage, if you remember, that as they were moving closer to the promised land, they sent spies to investigate the promised land that they were getting ready to go into. And all the spies come back and say, yes, it is a good land. It's bountiful. It's prosperous. There's fruit. There's good there. But 10 of the spies were like going, yeah, but there's a problem. The people there are really big. And not only are they really big, but we're really small. And so their concern was, you know what? God may have brought us out and he's promised to bring us to something, but we're really just going to die there. And so what ended up happening is their fears began to overwhelm their faith. You see, when we are between the place of rescue and the place of promise, we often wrestle with our insecurities. We wrestle with our insecurities, and what we do is our fears begin to cloud our vision and our judgment. Now, whenever we think of hope, the way I like to define hope is this. It is the confident expectation of the future because of God. It's telling ourselves, you know what? We have a future. Because of what God has done, we have a future. There is good in store for us. That's what hope is. It is a confident expectation of the future. Do you know what fear is? Fear is an expectation of the future, but it's not that the future is good, but that it's bad. That what is in store for us is something that's going to hurt us or harm us or ruin us. And so what fear ends up doing is fear can sometimes begin to displace our hope and our faith that God has something good for us. And because of it, the people begin to say, wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it just be better for us just to go back to what we know? You see, the part of the challenge between the future and the past and what we're going to decide is the fact that, you know what? We don't know what's ahead, but at least we have a sense of what's in the past. And so what many times people do as they begin to wrestle with fears is they try to go back and recreate the stuff that was behind them because at least that's the stuff they know. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we journey through the wilderness from being rescued to moving to the place of promise. If we're not careful, what we will do is our fears will begin to move us backwards and cause us to be stuck in places that God never intended. The third danger in the wilderness. So the first one is that our appetites hijack our journey. The second one is that our fears overwhelm our faith. The third danger in the wilderness is that our frustrations will begin to sour our relationships. That our frustrations will begin to sour our relationships. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 and 5, it says this, "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" And what's interesting, it says that they began to quarrel with Moses. You ever had those moments where you just feel frustrated? You ever get frustrated with your children? Don't raise your hands. Oh, you can. Your kids, for the most part, aren't here. Unless your kids are here, don't raise your hands. I want to ask, how many of you have ever been frustrated with a spouse? Or frustrated with a parent? Frustrated with a friend? Frustrated with a business? So one of the ways I like to understand frustration is this. Frustration is the gap between our expectation and our experience. Our expectation of the way it is going to be, but then we have an experience that is far less than that. And the greater the difference, the more frustration or internal dissonance that we feel. So if we go to the restaurant and we have all this expectation, this is going to be the best meal ever, and we have this expectation that's way up here, and they come in and the service is lousy and the food is undercooked, it's not just going to taste bad, it's going to feel bad. Can I get a witness on that one? Right? And it gets frustration. Now, one of the things you need to understand when you're experiencing frustration or internal dissonance, it often creates external discord. Internal dissonance creates external discord. How many know the phrase? Finish it for me. Misery loves company. Because if you're going to be miserable, might as well have someone miserable with you. Because when you're miserable, you know what's no fun when you're miserable? Other people having a good time. Can I get a witness? Right? Misery loves company. And what we often do when we're experiencing that dissonance, that frustration, what we begin to do is we begin to shift responsibility away from us and we put it on other people. And we begin to say things like this: if they would just get all their stuff together, if they would just have done this, then I wouldn't have experienced this frustration or this disappointment. If they had just, and instead of dealing with our stuff, what we do is we make it about someone else. And this happens so many times in the wilderness between the place of rescue and the place of promise, because we deal with our frustrations, and frustrations have a way of souring our relationships. And we need to be mindful of that. You ever notice that relationships generally don't fall apart in the good times? They fall apart in the difficulty. Relationships fall apart when all of a sudden, you know, we're having a real hard time getting money to pay bills or when we're not in agreement on things. And all of a sudden, that stuff just begins to, the stuff in us begins to poison or to sour the things around us. And what we have to do is we actually have to choose in the midst of the desert where we are wrestling with our frustrations is actually choose to be and to do stuff different. Paul would write this in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Like, what do you do when you're in that place between and there's that frustration? There's actually some things you need to put on. And he says, hey, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with. Everybody say, bear with. Notice it doesn't say, be a bear with. I mean, no, there's a difference with bearing with and being a bear with. Right? In your frustration, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You see, in the gap between the rescue and the promise, as we walk through the wilderness, we have to choose what it is we're going to wear. The fourth danger in the wilderness. The first one is our appetites hijacking our journey. The second, our fears overwhelming our faith. The third, our frustration souring our relationships. And the fourth is this, impatience with our progress. Our impatience. Anybody here have moments where you're a little impatient? Where you feel you should be a little further ahead by now? Right, you're like going, boy, you know, I should be a better spouse or a better parent. I should have more money now than I have. I should be further ahead. In Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5, it says this, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, which for us, we hear that verse and it says, well, okay, these places make no sense to us. Mount Hor, Red Sea. Just give you a little quick. I'm going to pretend there's a big map on the thing. Over here is Egypt, okay? And then here's the Red Sea. How many of you are familiar with the Red Sea? Egypt, Red Sea. You with me on this one? Promised Land is over here. Mount Hor is here, okay? So where are they traveling? From Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea, they're going backwards. Oh, how many of you like going backwards? You're like going, no, we should be further along. Like when we travel, we are so, like I'm a terrible driver sometimes and I'm working on it because I'm all about getting to the place. And so when we drive, I hate driving backwards. And one time we were driving to Edmonton, and we just got outside of Minneapolis. I'm like, don't worry, we're going to stop just on the other side of Fargo, North Dakota. And so we kept driving. We got to the other side of Fargo. It was getting evening time. And I'm like, okay, let's stop and find a hotel. I pull up to the first hotel, and they're like, there's no vacancy. And I'm like going, do you know of any other hotels like going this way? And the guy was like, hey, just want you to know, there is no vacancy. There are no open hotels this way. If you want a hotel, you got to go back toward Minneapolis. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm not. And the reason was is because of all the oil field, when they were finding all that stuff, all these people moved there and they didn't have enough houses. So everybody was living in the hotel. And the question is, do you go forward? Or do you go backwards? Well, what if in God leading and directing you, he ends up leading you and directing you to a place you're like going, I'm just going backwards. This seems to be further away than the promise where I'm trying to go. What's he doing moving me backwards? And sometimes we get incredibly impatient with our progress. It says they traveled from Mount Hor going along the route to the Red Sea to go to Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." I love all their complaints are connected to food. How many of you have children? And your solution to many of their problems, they're like cranky and all that. You're like going, "Hey, go get some food," right? How many know food sometimes is a great solution? Or take a nap. Right? God's people, they're just like, they're whining about the food, but it says they grew impatient. Why? Because they had to retrace their steps. And I think sometimes as we travel between the place of rescue and the place of promise, we go through seasons where we're like going, am I making any progress? Am I getting anywhere? And sometimes it'll feel like, oh my goodness, I feel like we're going in the wrong direction. And the question is, can we trust God as he guides us through to the place of promise? When you read about the Apostle Paul, did you know that he had prayers that didn't get answered like he wanted? Like, I'm sure for him there were moments he's like going, dude, I am so tired of dealing with this. I should be beyond this now, but I'm still dealing with this. If you go to 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that he's got this thing that is referred to as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn is, but we do know this. It says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Like, he's just like, you know, God, Jesus, I just need you to do this for me. Take this away. I need this sense of progress. I need to feel like, hey, there's movement. This thing that's been bothering me is now bothering me no longer. And he's just like going, take it away from me. But Jesus replied and said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul will go on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, he is strong. And there's this part as we journey through the wilderness, through the desert. We don't feel like we're making progress. The good news is this, his grace is still sufficient. The last danger. So the first danger is our appetites hijacking our journey, our fears overwhelming our faith, our frustration souring our relationship, our impatience with our progress, and lastly, compromising our faith increases our burden. In Numbers chapter 25, we end up finding the children of Israel just before the Jordan River. They're on a plain. And this is going to be the last real encampment before they end up going into the promised land. Like, they are that close to the promise. And it says that while Israel was staying in this place, it says the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. It says this, the people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. They are so close to the place of promise, yet in that place, they began to compromise their faith. Now, if you'll notice in this, it'll talk about there's these women that invite them to the sacrifices to their gods, and it says the people ate the sacrificial meal. What is it that they've been whining about all along the way? I don't like this food. And so when they had an opportunity, even though they were closer to the promise than they realized, they were like going, you know what? This food looks so much better. And instead of maintaining devotion to God, they compromised their faith and began to participate in the sacrifices to Baal. And I want you to note the word. It says, so Israel yoked themselves. They yoked themselves. Now, when we don't have yokes that work around here. Some of you think yoke, and you're like, it's the yellow thing in the egg. But it's the thing where you have two cows that are plowing together, and they would put the harness that would connect them together so that they would walk forward. What it's saying is that, you know what, they ended up connecting themselves with, and you know what the yoke is used for? In order to do a task or to execute a burden. And so you know what the children of God did as they were right on the edge of experiencing the promise? They compromised their faith and they added additional burden to their lives. See, sometimes in the desert, we get so hungry and our need in the immediate is so great that we begin to compromise our values and we begin to compromise our faith. And in so doing, we think, well, if I do this, it will lighten the desire and the noise that's going on. Maybe if we just give in for a moment, it's not so bad. And we compromise and we think it's going to make it easier. But ultimately, the compromise actually increased the burden. And I think this is so important because when you are in the wilderness between the place of rescue and the place of promise, sometimes it just seems like maybe if I just compromise in my faith, my life's going to get a little easier. Catch my breath. But instead of it making it easier, it often adds complications, more complications, and more burden than God actually intended. When you look again in 2 Corinthians, what Paul will do is he'll write the Corinthian church, and he'll make this statement. And it can sound kind of like a harsh statement, but I want to explain it. He says this. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. And by that, he's not saying don't love them, don't have, you know, don't eat with them, don't desire to influence them and, you know, be friends with them. It's like, hey, listen, be careful about who you're yoking yourself to. Be careful in adopting their faith principles and practices for your life, because it'll actually end up burdening you more than God intends. So as we close, there's a place that God is getting us to, but first there's things we've got to go through. There's things that we have to go through. Like, I would love it if rescue immediately fell into fulfillment of promise. Like, wouldn't that be great? Like, that would be just like, oh, that'd be so much fun. But it's this whole middle piece where God is working in us, and it's in this space that he is with us. I want to invite the worship team to come. You see, we can never lose sight of the fact that God's desire is for our good. That he longs to bring us to good, to the place of promise. That, you know what, God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't just make promises and say, ah, psych, got you. He's the God that wants to bring good to you. But to get there, we're often walking through this wilderness, this desert, marked by scarcity, and not only that, marked by dangers. And the reason why we need to be so mindful of this is because if we're not careful, we can end up being in a place longer than God intends. The children of Israel ended up in the desert for 40 years. That was really longer than God intended. And sometimes we wrestle with things in our lives, and part of that, the dangers arise, and it's like going, okay, what do I do? Whether it's with our appetites, our fears, our frustration, our impatience, or a compromising. And then we end up in places longer than God really intended. I want you to know that God is good and He is faithful, and He longs to bring us through. He's actually the one that gives us the strength to run through the gauntlet. Now, I shared at the beginning that there's this thing that it was so lethal that people would try and run through, and nobody made it. Nobody could make it through the gauntlet. The dangers would come, it would stab them, stick them, and at some point they would absolutely fall and they would never make it through. And sometimes you may feel, as you're in the midst of the wilderness, you're like going, oh, who can get through the wilderness? There's way too much danger. There's too many pokey things. Too many things trying to take me out. Yet as we look to Jesus, before Jesus even began His public ministry, do you know what He did? He went into the desert. And it says that He was in the desert for 40 days, and while there He was tempted by the devil. What that means is that the daggers and the swords and the pikes were being thrust at Him as He was going through it. One temptation was, hey, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones to bread. Let your appetite be the thing that rules and guides you. Jesus responds by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Dodges the pike. The next pike comes along, and Satan says to Him, okay, so hey, let's go to the top of the temple. You know what would be great? Why don't you just like float down in front of everybody? Because if you do that, everybody's going to recognize you're from God and they will follow you. Jesus is like, no. The Bible says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And He dodged the pike. The third one is when the devil takes Him to the highest mountain and shows Him the kingdoms of all the world and says, hey, if you bow down to Me, if you will compromise your purpose and all that, all of this will be just like, no, it says, love the Lord your God and serve Him only. And He dodged the next pike. And He ran the gauntlet. And He got through. And what He does is he demonstrates for us that, you know what, that thing that we think nobody can get through, hey, guess what? Because of His grace and His goodness, we actually can get through, because the same Spirit that's in Christ Jesus is the same Spirit that resides in us. So we can make it through. He's the one who gives us strength. And it may be that you're in the place right now where you just feel like, you know what, there's this aspect of rescue that you've experienced. You know that, hey, I've trusted Christ. He's forgiven me my sins. He's given me a new beginning. I can run to Him. He's created me for a purpose. And you recognize there's a promise that He's called you to, and your heart is full of hope for it. But this stuff in the middle could be that you're wrestling with. It could be that right now you're running or you're facing the gauntlet. There's discouragement and there's frustration. There's fear. There's impatience. You're like, I'm never going to make it through. I want you to know that God is with you. That He has given Himself to us. In And even though you may feel you can't do it, He cares about you, and He wants to empower you with His Spirit. He wants to direct you with His Word. So that even though you don't know, you might be closer to the place of promise than you realize. You may be closer than you realize. Like that breakthrough, that thing that you're waiting for God to manifest, you may be closer than you realize. I just want to encourage you, keep trusting, keep believing, keep your hope in our good and gracious God. May His strength, may His love, may His goodness help you as you live between the place of rescue and the place of promise. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are good. And God, getting through the gauntlet is not something we do easily. God, even in our own thinking, God, it seems so hard and sometimes even impossible. Lord, I thank You that You have good in store for us. And Lord, I thank You that Your grace is sufficient for the situations that we're in. God, when our hearts are broken and overwhelmed, Lord, when we're wrestling with hurt and frustration and discouragement, Lord, I thank You for Your grace. And Lord, we don't seek to stand or make it through this on our own, but resting in You. Lord, for those times where we have fallen, where we have spoken or acted in ways less than what You've called us to, Father, would You forgive us? Forgive us our trespasses. Or even as we forgive those who trespass against us, Lord, we need Your grace. Lord, let us rest in the daily bread that You provide, knowing that You are good and faithful. And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, hey, I feel like I'm in the midst of the gauntlet. You're wrestling with different things that are going on, some of the dangers that I've mentioned. And you're just like, hey, I need grace to meet my heart today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. See that hand, and that one, and that one, and that one. Lord Jesus, You see these hands, and You see these hearts. Father, I pray that God, You would remind Your children of Your amazing love. Lord, I thank You that our victory does not depend on our greatness, but on Yours. And so, Lord, we put our hope and our trust in You, our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank You for the victory that is ours in Jesus' name.